Come on. Happy New Year. Well, let's not get too ahead of ourselves, though. We got a day or two left. And it's a good time of the year to reflect on 2018. I was looking through the calendar, looking at our schedule throughout the year. Wow, a lot happened this year. A lot was accomplished. God did a lot of things in a lot of lives. And I hope that you had a blessed year. And it was a challenging year for many of us as well, you know, and that's what comes with the territory. And out of those seasons of difficulty or challenges or life, God shows himself faithful. And he begins to reveal himself to us in the little things. And when we sometimes are in those difficult moments and we go, man, how, is God with me? And he shows himself in the end. And today what we're going to do, we thought it was important to take a Sunday at the end of the year. And, you know, we put this out to you over the last few weeks. If you had a testimony of God's faithfulness this last year, to let us know. And we've got 9 people that we're going to hear from today. A little bit of their story from the year. They're going to testify to God's faithfulness. So we're looking forward to that. Before we get into it, I do want to share just a few things for us as a church, corporately, that were significant to me and to the elder team and those that lead this last year. You know, in church world, sometimes it can be hard to quantify. Hey, what does it look like to be accomplishing your mission, and what does fruitfulness really look like? And it can be difficult because a lot of those things are subjective. You know, you can't just put numbers to everything and make it work, but it is one of the ways that we look at things. Something I really wanted to share with you, a number of things. First of all, we baptized 23 people this year. That's significant. We had a couple of corporate services, and then we did a couple of individual things at our Lake Day. You're going to hear from some of those people again today that are going to testify to what God did in their lives. One of the things that is probably the most significant about this year that I was this last week, I was going through the financials and looking at, you know, what this year was like for us as a church. And many of you know that our financial journey was very, very difficult for a season. Probably, you know, from 2 years ago back, maybe 5, 6, 7 years ago, even more than that. And, you know, they were difficult. And what I did is I went and I was looking at what did we do in terms of generosity this year? How generous were we? You guys, we went to South Africa. We went to the Philippines. We raised money for Regions Beyond Global. We gave money in benevolence. We gave money to a church plant in Squim, who you heard from Dana a few weeks ago. We gave to missionaries. We gave to Brian Acey for the ministry that he does. We raised money to overhaul our MHCC kids area. We had people contribute to a fund that pays down the debt on this building. You guys, the total of all those numbers of what you gave, this isn't our regular tithes and offerings number. This is about what came in that we sowed into other things other than the kids ministry and our debt reduction. You guys, that totaled about $145,000 this last year. That's crazy. That is crazy. Especially considering that it wasn't so many years ago that I was not on staff here yet. We had to have a conversation about getting some part-time jobs for our staff during the summer because we couldn't make payroll. You sowed $145,000 above and beyond this year. There's not that many people in this room, you guys. But it is a testimony to the faithfulness of God and a testimony to your generosity and what he does in your hearts. The Bible teaches us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You guys are generous. And I just want to celebrate that with you today. I'm so excited to be able to tell you about that. That's really good. Plus, you know, it's been a good year. We've had we hosted a summit conference for Regions Beyond. It was a huge success. You guys, people are still communicating to me how much fun they had at that conference with you guys. And it was great. We hosted the Global Leadership Summit this summer. We also had prophetic series of meetings last February, which were a huge input into us. You guys, it has been a great year. And it's come with its challenges as well. So I'm going to get on with the stories today. I want to introduce you to Chris Miller. Chris, if you would come on up here. Would you please welcome Chris as she comes up to share today? Hey, these guys are all very nervous, I just want you to know. It takes a lot to stand in front of people and talk and share your story. And so when encourage them. Okay, here's something you like. Cheer them on. Let's have some fun today. Do you want to hold it? Yeah. Yep.
My youngest daughter encouraged me this morning not to get stage fright and run off the stage. So I hope that my thoughts just don't go blank. But I am sharing about my testimony is about a healing I received a couple months ago when Candace spoke that Sunday at church. And I'm going to start a couple days before that. On the Friday night before that, I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw large stone pillars falling and breaking. And in their place, these new stone pillars were rising up. And when those new stone pillars rose up, I could feel these huge increases of faith in my spirit. And the next morning, I was at a fellowship time. Sorry, I got to catch my breath already. And a woman was sharing her testimony about how God had broke a generational lie off of her when Steve Oliver shared his message on the Shunammite woman. And as she was sharing, I just felt those huge faith increases happening in my spirit again, and I just felt that God was using her testimony to kind of confirm what he was showing me in that dream. And then that night, my heart, be still. Peace, be still. And then that night, I was praying, and I felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me that I still had a wound from being divorced, and I didn't have any more specifics than that. And I came to church the next day, and Candace was sharing her testimony. And she was sharing about a lie she struggled believing for a long time, and that how God brought that to the surface at a mission trip and started healing her from that. And I just felt that faith increase again, and God just confirming that dream I had. And then at one point, Candace asked a question, and she asked the body, is there anybody here who's willing to share a lie that you've struggled believing? And it was like the Holy Spirit did this, raised my hand for me, and out of my mouth came, I'm divorced, therefore I'm disqualified to be used by God. And intellectually, I know that that's not true, but it's something that people spoke over me years ago. And even though I forgave them, God just used that to try and beat me up in life. And I'm so glad that Candace didn't just stop with that question, but I really felt God gave her divine revelation knowledge. And she asked you all, do we believe that, church? And I heard this. I was sitting in a chair right behind Randy and Penny. And I heard this resounding no rise up in the church. And when you all said no, that wound in my heart came to the surface with a lot of emotion attached to it. I really had to work hard not to just fall apart right there. And then Candace asked again, does God believe that? And another resounding no came up. And when you said no the second time, I had a physical manifestation, and I felt the wound pulled straight out the front of my chest. And I remember a gal sitting in front of me turn around and say, wow, that was a really brave thing to say. And I think I smiled, but I was just reeling, trying to wrap my head around what just happened, basically. Because in 22 years of walking with God, I've never experienced anything like that. I've never seen God's power move through the whole body of Christ like that. And the next day I was praying, and I try to pray through some scriptures every day over my family and myself. And I was getting ready to pray Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And I remembered something that Ray Lowe said when he was here during the summit conference. And he preached a message called The Vocation We Have as Christians, something like that. And he preached through different scriptures in Ephesians. And when he came to the end, he says, you know, you really can't apply the ending until you've read the whole book and understand the whole book. And I remember sharing with God that, you know, I've read the book of Ephesians many times, but the Holy Spirit just said, go back there. And so I went back and started reading in chapter 1. And in verse 7 it reads, for by the sacrificial death of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. And what stood out to me is that God's grace is great, and he gives it to us in large measure. And then in verse 19 it reads, "And how very great is the power at work in us who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right side of the heavenly world." And I don't know about you, but I guess I always felt that Jesus is God and he's got some bigger power than the Holy Spirit that we have. But it's not. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And then in verse 23, it says, "The church is Christ's body, the completion of him who himself completes all things everywhere." And that was basically Raylo's message, that God uses the church to complete his work everywhere. And so in those three scriptures, God showed me what happened to me that day. And it's a large measure of God's great grace. His power at work in me, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, healed me that day. Sitting in that church, in the seat right there, and all of church was still going on around. And it happened because you all came together in faith and unity, and you spoke one word of God's truth. And I was instantly healed, just like that. And it's just powerful. And a couple of weeks later, JR said a couple things. He said, "You know, God doesn't intend for us to say the sinner's prayer and then just endure this life and die and go to heaven." I can't remember exactly what you said. And then he says, "God's intentions for the church are to move in greatness and power." Is that what? And that's what I saw that day. I mean, that healing was amazing to me, but it was really amazing to me to see the church move in God's power like that. And there's, it didn't just break a lie off of my life. It actually set a fire under me. And it woke me from the sleep and slumber I've kind of been living in for the past 10 years. And that's just due to some hard circumstances in life. 9.5 years ago, my daughter, Abigail, and I almost died from life-threatening pregnancy complications. And she spent 3 months in the NICU. I was inpatient for a month in the same hospital and then there for 2 months before I could bring her home. And that just really turned my life upside down and inside out in every way. And it's a long way back from the grave. I can say that. And then 4 years after that, my marriage of 13 years ended, and I really went through some deep despair and hopelessness. And to the point where I remember asking God one day, you know, "Why did you spare us? You know, if our family was just going to fall apart." And then a couple years after that, I lost 9 people over the course of 10 months to death, family members and long life friends, and several of them were unexpected and some really traumatic, tragic situations. And I remember I went to the doctor because I just didn't have any more room to process any more loss in my life. And it was just a really difficult time. And I had moved back. I'd been in Alaska for 14 years, and I'd moved back to Western Washington where I grew up because my plan was just to be near all my family and finish raising Abigail. And God had another plan. A year and a half ago, he really impressed that we were coming to Montana. And I was obedient and I came, but I'll be honest, I've had a lot of attitude adjustments in the last year and a half in the process. Wasn't like Abraham, just had the faith and went and did it. But God has really provided for us. That was my biggest fear of leaving 96% of my family and our church and our long life friends. And God has really provided a friendship and fellowship for us here at Mount Helena Church that's been a really blessing to us. And so I thank you all for that. And I shared my testimony as part of my Christmas letter to my family this year. And I called it my unexpected testimony because I came to church that Sunday expecting just to participate in corporate worship and to hear a great message and maybe go out to lunch and go home. And what the Holy Spirit showed me is to come expecting, because God wants to show up and do great and mighty things. And not just once a decade and stuff in people's lives, but all the time. And one of the scriptures that came to me was Psalm 86:10. It says, "For you, God, do wondrous works. You alone are God." And I shared my testimony with a friend who told me, "Chris, never stop sharing your testimony, because by it, many people will be healed." And that's what I would, my encouragement for everybody is, God's given us all a testimony, and never stop sharing your testimony, because by it, many people are going to be healed. And Revelation says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. Lee Johnson, you want to come up here? Would you welcome Lee up? Many of you may recognize Lee getting baptized this summer at Lake Day. Do you want to hold this? Or you want me to put it? Yep. There you go.
First, I'd like to start out with a reading from the Bible, 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong." Good morning. My name is Lee Johnson, and I have three sons, Dylan 30, Lucas 13, Logan 13, and Lucas 11. In 2012, my husband and me and my two younger sons were victims of the Carrell Fire in Helena. We lost almost everything but our house, a 30 by 60 shop, two storage units. We were fortunate enough that our house was saved, but those who are outdoorsmen, fishermen, and hunters know our loss. Me and the boys also lost our family keepsakes and holiday decorations that was handed down by my mother. If the fire wasn't bad enough, we had an enormous cleanup and numerous floods afterwards. It looked like a war zone. All but the house and a small unburned pathway to the boys' swing set, unharmed, remained standing. But we were blessed to have volunteers from this church come to our aid in the cleanup. Soon after this, we decided to become members of Mount Helena Church. Everything happens for a reason. Patience is a virtue. Let go, let God, and all good things come to those who wait. Are a few quotes or sayings I've come to realize and hold dear. I'm a very impatient and anxious person most times. I don't like waiting on things. I would like answers either good or bad, but God always works things out in his own timing. In the past 6.5 years, I've had my share of ups and downs, but the prayers and friendships we received and acquired here at Mount Helena helped us through the low and questioning times. Some of our lows: the fire, the boys changing schools because of our moving after and losing friends, a leaking water heater and damage it done to the floors, financial hardship, depression and anxiety, marriage problems, the boy's biological father moving to Michigan for 2.5 years, and the death of Logan's big brother from Big Brother's Big Sisters. In June of this year, I hit my lowest. My marriage problems came to a head, the leaking water that needed to be replaced, and also subflooring in the boy's bedroom and bath. This sounds doable, however, by myself, I had to move everything out of the boys' bedroom, dressers, shelving unit, TV, and dismantle their bunk bed. We live in a 14 by 60 mobile home, not much extra room if you empty one bedroom. Luckily, the boys were at camp. I emptied the bedroom into the hallway, living room, kitchen, and had dressers in the bathroom to make more room for the furniture. We switched bedrooms, something I wanted to do for some time, and now I had to. The water heater had been leaking for some time by now and ruined parts of the flooring in the bedroom and bath. I then sought and found financial help by the grace of God for the water heater, labor, and repairs. A week before school was out, Logan's big brother from Big Brother's Sisters passed away unexpectedly. It took a long time for Logan to find a match, but this one was worth waiting for and wonderful. The two of them hit it off. They were at the point in the match where they could soon spend time at each other's house and or go on camping trips. Logan looked forward to spending more quality time with his big brother as they made plans for some of the summer. So this hit Logan pretty hard, and he has such a big heart. God works in mysterious ways, though. After all our setbacks and lows, the Lord God gave me and my boys more hope, love, and faith than I can ever imagine. Because of the fire, we found Mount Helena, a place to belong, and newfound friends. Because of my marriage problems, I seek counseling, resulting in a more healthy mental attitude. Because of our moving after the fire, the boys became more outgoing, made new friends, and realized sometimes change is okay. Because of the problems with our water heater, I found help and support from friends and family I could never believe. I got reacquainted with my brother after I asked him to look at the damage and get advice from him. Me and my sister became more closer in our relationship than we've been in years because of the help she gave and all the phone calls about the progress in all this mess. Because of the death of Logan's big, it was like he matured overnight. There were no tears at the funeral, but he walked right up to different family members and gave them a big hug and his condolences. But afterwards, the tears did flow. Because the boy's biological father moving, we found big brothers, big sisters, and the Lord brought us three very special young men into our lives. Recently, Logan did acquire a new big brother, and Lucas got paired up with a remarkable young man. There are not very many 17-year-olds who would give up their day of rafting with his friends and attend a baptism who wasn't even family. Not only did he attend, but he participated in the baptism of Lucas and even got in the water with us. Some of these setbacks I mentioned earlier may seem trivial, but at the time they were devastating. This is one of the reasons why me and my two younger sons got rebaptized. I wanted to leave the crap and problems behind us and start anew and fresh with our baptism as a family, just me, Logan, and Lucas. I hope no one is going through troubled times, but have faith. God has a reason. It may take a day, a week, or even years before you see the plan he laid out for you, or even work through you to help another person. Everything does happen for a reason, for when I am strong, when I am weak, then I am strong.
Thank you, Marie. All right, next up we have Kai McBride. Kai, where are you at? Right here in the front. Welcome her up here, would you? Better grab some Kleenexes, huh?
Hello, thank you for being here today. I grabbed some tissues because it's been a really hard year with God. I spoke to some of you during baptism this year, which was pretty special, and I think it's pretty cool that I get to speak towards the end of the year now and just kind of paint a picture of what God has done in my life this year. So I'm going to start a little bit further back. I'm going to try to not make it too long, but just so you have a full picture, I am an alcoholic, and I've been an alcoholic for many, many years. I have always been a heavy drinker, and in 2016, my alcoholism progressed. I went from being a heavy drinker to a blackout drinker, and I was blacking out almost every day. As a result of my alcoholism, I had a lot of consequences. The main one for me was the dissolution of my marriage. My family fell apart, and it was all related to my behaviors. So in classic alcoholic form, instead of trying to work on repairing my relationship, I spent the entire year of 2017 down a bottle. And every single day, I was blacked out. I've always been a professional with my occupations, and I've always been able to juggle a lot of different things in my life until I couldn't. 2017 was the beginning of when I couldn't, and everything started to unravel. So, you know, lots of people in my life had approached me and tried to get me to see that my alcoholism was out of control and it was a problem, but I couldn't hear them at all. Until the end of 2017, a girl who I'm not even really friends with was able to just say the right thing at the right time, the right place. And I now know that that was God. What she said to me led me to rehab. And I spent 6 weeks in inpatient in California. The night before I left for treatment, I got drunk. And when the women who came to pick me up at my house showed up at 4 a.m. to take me to the airport, they were really concerned if I was even going to be able to make it on the plane because I was so intoxicated. And when I got to the airport, my family was there. Some people from work were there. The women who had picked me up were there. And everyone was talking around me and trying to figure out, like, is TSA going to let her on the plane? And lots of people were there leaving for holiday. It was the beginning of January, so lots of people were there. And, you know, of course, there were people working in TSA who I had known through high school since I grew up here. And just the combination of everything brought me to my knees. I literally watched everything spin around me, and I didn't know then, but I know now, that I was just completely surrendering to God. I fell on my knees, I cried, and I just said out loud, I can't live my life like this anymore. And I was able to get on the plane. I spent 6 weeks in treatment. The last few days that I was there, I had decided that I was going to try to figure out this God thing. And so I spent some quiet time by myself. I didn't go to lecture. And I thought, you know, before God accepts me, there are some things that I'm going to have to work on because I'm not really in a place where God's going to, like, want to help me. So I literally thought of these boxes that I needed to check. And then it was my first conscious contact with God, where I actually heard him say, you don't have to check any boxes. You don't have to be perfect. And so at that point, I thought, okay, what do I need to do? I need to connect with somebody that I know who has a relationship with God. And that person was Anita Shirley. She is someone that I had met from prior engagements, and I went to coffee with her, and I kind of shared with her where I was at, and she said, well, why don't you just come to church with me? And I said, okay. So I did, and it was prophetic night, which was not a normal message night, and she's like, I hope you didn't think we were weird. And I said, no, I don't think you're weird. You know, I got to see some people who I kind of knew from high school have this experience, and it was just kind of cool to watch. And I wanted to say thank you to the guy from England who was prophesying. And so I went up to him, and I shook his hand. I said, thank you. And, of course, in his prophetic ways, he said, have you accepted Jesus? And I said, no. How did you know that? Of course, you know the answer. So he and myself and Anita held hands, and I asked for Jesus to be in my life. And from that point forward, I just have experienced a lot of works. I've put through some action, and I've realized that it's not just a one-way street. This is the relationship with Christ that we have. So I was baptized. I joined a couple of Bible studies with some girls here that we look at the Bible through and how we can interpret that to enrich our relationship with Christ. And then I had two different restorative prayer sessions. The first one was with Tammy Gates and with Anita, and the second one was with Angela Bertrone. And, you know, throughout my life and all my struggles, I have I've done lots of therapy, and I've never really felt like I had any like resolve. Like, what's the solution? I'm telling you all of my baggage, but what's the solution? And what I experienced in those restorative prayer sessions was a solution, and the solution was Jesus. And I realized through those sessions that, you know, Jesus has actually always been with me, and I couldn't see it, and I couldn't hear him because I had so many other just things going on, and I learned that I am not forsaken, that despite all the darkest places that I've been, he has been there the whole time, holding his hand out, ready for me to take it and walk a different path. Following the restorative prayer sessions, I just really felt like this, like, sense of, like, hope inside of me, and I was able to make some amends in my life. In my addictions, I have hurt many people, and I've manipulated people, I've lied to people, and I had some messes to clean up. And so I really felt like because of my relationship with God, I was able to do that. And the biggest one for me, of course, was making amends with my husband. And, you know, not only was I able to own my behaviors and apologize for them, but I was also able to ask for forgiveness. And I knew that I could do that because if I could do that with Jesus, I could do that with anyone. And he forgave me, and not only forgave me, but, you know, explained that he never wanted to not be in a relationship. He wanted to work through things, but I was so sick that I couldn't hear that. And so now that I've you know, repaired my finances, I've repaired relationships, I've moved forward, I've really realized that, you know, addiction, there definitely is a physical component where you can be dependent on alcohol or drugs, but really the core of it is it's a spiritual sickness. You, to your core, your spirit and your soul are sick. And the only thing that can help you restore that is Jesus. So I have been able to build a relationship with God, and he's restored my soul and my spirit. And as a result of that, you know, my relationships are in a much better place. But more importantly, on January 5th of 2019, I will have 1 year of sobriety. So when you ask me, what has God done in your life this year? God has done everything in my life this year. And I'm very grateful for that. So thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. We have six more. So, if you have to leave before we're finished, I understand that. But if you can stick around to hear them, that would be great. The next individual would be my own mother, Colleen Quigley. Would you welcome her up? You good? All right.
Some of our family are public speakers, and some of us aren't. In Colossians, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Luke says, the kingdom of God is within you. Where does Jesus live? Right here. When he left, he didn't leave us without himself. He stayed, and he left us with the same power he has and the same miraculous ways that he has. And he did miracle after miracle after miracle for me last April. I had a hysterectomy, simple surgery. I was doing very well. But a week and a day later, I woke up in the morning with a lot of pain on my left side. I went upstairs and laid on the couch, and John went to work, and I kind of dozed, and then the pain just increased and increased. I stood up, and I fainted immediately. And I don't know how to explain this except to say I saw a shimmering water pool around myself as I was on the, sort of like I was separate from myself, but not. And in my mind, I thought, that's my life flowing out of me. I got up and fainted again. I was trembling, shaking, sweating. Got the phone off the wall, fortunately not a cell phone, because it doesn't always work in our home where we live. We live out in Elliston. And I got the phone, and I fainted a third time. And I wanted to call, but I'm lying on the floor. I have the phone in my right hand, and I could not lift my left hand to dial. I was so weak by that point. And I'm still seeing this shimmering around myself. And I said, God, if I'm supposed to live, let John call me right now. And the phone rang in my hand, and it was my husband. And that was a miracle, because he was putting in a door in Deer Lodge in someone's home, and he doesn't stop. He keeps going. But he thought about me not feeling well that morning and decided to call and see how I was doing. I don't really remember answering the phone or talking to him, but he told me that I said, I keep fainting. So he called his sister, who lives in Elliston, and he called our sister-in-law, Chrissy, who's an EMT and lives in Elliston, and told them that I needed to be checked on. Another God appointment there was that Chrissy was not in Elliston. She was in Helena on ambulance and went with ambulance straight to my home, which is still a, 30-minute drive. John's sister got there. I vaguely remember that. EMTs got there, and they said my blood pressure was 80 over nothing. They got me to Helena, and from here on, I know nothing, only what people told me. I was immediately taken to surgery, opened up from the belly button down, and I was bleeding, and I had a cauterized bowel from the hysterectomy, so I had a bowel resection, closed me up, and sent me to ICU intubated because I could not hold my own. In the next 15 or 16 hours, I went into acute renal failure. I gained 50 pounds of weight because my kidneys weren't working, and I had a heart attack. And when my husband stayed with me all night, and when the rest of my family got there in the morning, I was an orange color, and I was dying, and they knew I was dying. God intervened again, because the doctor that came on that morning personally knows my husband and I. And she got on the phone, and she started calling. She called Missoula. She called Great Falls. Missoula was sending an airplane to get me, which means they had to get me ready to go to the airport, put me on an airplane, send me to Missoula. But the doctor from Great Falls called then, and I had had a CT scan by then of my belly, and it showed my spleen had ruptured, and I was bleeding internally. By this time, I had 7 units of blood, my own, a replacement of my own blood, 2 units of fresh frozen plasma, and 2 of platelets. The doctor in Great Falls said, we don't have time for Missoula. And he sent a helicopter, which picked me up right at the hospital. I was flown to Great Falls. And within 10 minutes of landing, I was being opened up. He put in his medical report that I arrived on his table extremitous, which means near death. He opened me up, breastbone to pubic bone. I have a nice big scar. And remove my spleen, and I immediately began to do better. During this time that I was being life-flighted, John had called a friend of ours here in town and asked her to pray. And she sent out prayers, and I know many people were praying for me. And afterwards, every time I heard about someone praying for me, I had this vision in my mind of a stone that I stepped from stone to stone, from life to death, and each prayer made a stone for me. It was such an interesting, it just kept popping in my mind. And the power of prayer. If people hadn't been praying, I don't know. But the woman here in Helena got on FaceTime with some people that we know from Wales, England. And they began to pray for me. And they were praying what was happening exactly as it was happening. And they didn't know that. They didn't know my spleen was ruptured. They didn't know my blood pressure was tanked. They didn't know about all the blood I had lost. And they were praying for my blood pressure. They could see that something was ruptured. And they kept seeing a bear was after me. And while I was out, I kept seeing a bear after me. And I was frightened of this bear that was after me. And there was a couple other animals, but the bear was really prominent. So while they were praying, all these things were happening. And I was supposed to be in the hospital for probably a couple of weeks, need physical therapy. This happened, the third surgery was on a Saturday, and by Thursday I was eating a cheeseburger. Yeah, and I went home Friday, and I did miraculously well. Took a couple weeks to lose the weight. I could hardly get up the stairs. My legs were so big with fluid. But one of the things that happened over the next couple months is I kept worrying about that bear. Why was that bear allowed to be after me? What was I sinning? Was there an open door in my life? What was this bear about? And a couple of months ago, Vicky and Anita prayed for me. And when they were praying for me, I kept having this vision of Jesus, and he had a red cloak on. And I thought that was strange. Whenever I've kind of pictured him, he's always in white. And I kept asking to myself, what is this red cloak? And I got up the next morning, and that was the first thought on my mind. Lord, why were you wearing a red cloak? And I was reading the Bible chronologically, and my reading that day started with Isaiah 63. And this is what Isaiah 63 says. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So the people are asking this. And this is a messianic prophecy from Isaiah. And the Messiah answers, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. They ask, why is your apparel red? And your garment like one who treads in the winepress? And he answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. The Lord's cloak is sprinkled with the blood of our enemies. And I felt like the Lord said to me, you quit worrying about that bear. His blood is all over my cloak because I've taken care of him. This is for all of us. God takes care of our enemies. God wants you to know the time for his redeemed has come. We are his redeemed. He is mighty to save.
Very good, thank you. Jeremy Hernandez, would you come up here, please? Yeah, sorry, not wrong Jeremy. No. Come on, buddy. You good?
Yep.
Say hi, Jeremy.
Hello. I guess my story starts about 10 years ago. Me and my wife started coming here. And at that time, I was what you would call, I guess, a non-believer. I believed in God, but I wasn't saved, or, you know, didn't read the Bible or do anything like that. But I always looked at it as a positive thing, as a good thing, and I wasn't raised in it or anything either. And then throughout me and my wife's marriage, had a lot of issues with alcohol, drank a lot. Then my mom passed away, so it got worse. And I wasn't being a good dad, being a good husband. Then one night, me and my wife got in an argument, and she told me to leave. So I left, and I decided to try to drive really fast. And I totaled the car, rolled it 4 times. And I didn't have a seatbelt on. I don't know how, I didn't even have a scratch. This is probably the first time I actually realized, well, when I became sober, I guess, that there was something bigger out there than just us. And then that day, I called my wife and told her what happened. She actually left and went to Washington. And I told her what happened, and she wasn't very happy. And she told me I needed to figure it out. So I made a choice that day not to drink ever again. So that was like almost 8 years ago. So that was good. But I still was very hard-headed, I guess. Wasn't really going after God, I guess you could say. But I always knew there was always things happening that always made me wonder, like with friends and family and just things in life that were happening that make you think like there's something going on. And then some people that we did some marriage counseling with told us about this marriage retreat that another church was doing. And we didn't know if we were going to go or not, because we really, at the time, we didn't have the money for it. And somehow, some little birdie told Mount Helena, and it got paid for. So we went, and it was the first time that in my life that I ever heard anything. It was really Holy Spirit-based. And it was the first time that I heard from the Holy Spirit, from God, from anything. And it was really weird, but it felt really natural at the time. I was getting words, no images, but words. And by the time, or at the very end of it, they talked me and my wife into going on stage and sitting on a couch and talking, and that was the turning point in my life, basically. And that's when I asked God into my heart and got saved. And then this summer, I got baptized at the lake. Yep. So, yeah.
Great. Yep, that's good. Good stuff. Sheena Rogers, you're up next. Where are you, Sheena? Would you welcome Sheena?
Okay, so I was okay all morning, but now I'm not so sure. So as far as like 2018 goes, this year started out really awesome. Scott had a job that he enjoyed. We officially started homeschooling our girls, and we were finally able to start chugging along on paying on our debt. On June 25th, Scott called me to let me know that he lost his job. He had a boss that was nitpicking every single thing that he did and told him to jump through all these different hoops, and Scott did everything. He was working 12 to 14-hour days to try to meet everything that this boss did, and even though he did everything that he was supposed to do, it still wasn't good enough. When we told everybody that he had lost his job, people freaked out on our behalf. They were like, oh my gosh, are you guys okay? What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with this? Some people even shed a couple tears. And I told them, we are going to trust in God. He's got this. He knew this was coming. This was no surprise to him. And he will provide for us in crazy ways. I told people, I said, sit back and watch the mighty things God will do in our lives, because you will be amazed. And because he's God, he doesn't fail, ever. We went from making decent money, really good money, to his unemployment covered 20% of our paycheck. We were able to pay for rent, one car payment, and the electricity bill. That was literally it. We couldn't afford food. We couldn't afford the other car payment. We couldn't afford any of our insurance. We couldn't afford any of our other utilities. Nothing. We had literally nothing. And he filed for unemployment. I went to the food bank, and they provided us with a lot of food. Whenever my husband has been unemployed, we have more food in the house during unemployment than any other time in our lives combined. You know, I mean, there's just always so much food. And I do have to say that this wasn't our first bout of trials, of having to fully rely on God. That faith that we had didn't just come because this was the first time. And we have been married for 7 years, and we have been unemployed 3 times. He has had meningitis once. He's had numerous injuries. We went 1 year without any pay for 12 weeks. And God was faithful every single time. And so that was why I knew when we lost his job this time, we were going to be okay. So I'm actually going faster than I thought I was going to. I was able to find a couple short-term part-time jobs. They both sucked, really, really sucked, and I was working 7 days a week. I was working like overnight shifts at one point, and I could be called at any time with my railroad job that I had. And even though I was working Saturdays and Sundays, I never once got a call overnight on Saturday so I couldn't come to church. I never once missed church. And that was a huge, huge blessing for us. I have 3 pages here, so bear with me. Scott, while I was working, Scott was working full-time looking for jobs. At one point, he had found this job in California, and I was like, oh, dear Lord, please don't let us move again. We've moved, like, 7 times in 7 years, and we'd finally just moved here for less than a year, and I'm like, I'm done. I want to stay. Find us a job where we can stay. And I told him, I said, you know, God, if you want us to move to California, I will go kicking and screaming, but I will go. And the job would have been really good. It would have paid pretty well. But as it turns out, we found out last week that job, they're now laying off a bunch of people. So had we gotten that job in California, Scott would no longer have a job. And when he looked for a job for about two and a half months or so, and my working was helping him to be able to find a decent job, not just any just crap job that he could get his hands on to, but something that he could get to pay ends meet or pay everything. Well, he ended up getting a job with Cisco Technologies. And it was a job that he'd worked with them previously and ended on good terms because the contract ended. And turns out that he needed the experience at SoFi, that he got at SoFi to get this job at Cisco. And it allowed us to not only stay in town, but it allowed him to work from home again, which is really, really nice. Less than a month after Scott got his job and we finally reestablished our emergency fund, he fell and broke his ankle. And that was the second major injury for him this year, both of which, one was on his arm and then on his ankle. They should have required surgeries, like intensive, terrible surgeries with lots of physical therapy. And it took time, but he healed fully from both of them. And the doctors were both times were really, really astounded. My dad was sick. My dad was in Ohio, and he was really, really sick. And I knew that at any moment I could get a call to come back. When Scott had his cast on, I literally could not leave. He could not stay and take care of the girls and work with his cast on because of the way our house is set up. And I was like, God, I just, please, please don't let anything happen. And Scott got his cast off on November 13th. He received his walking boot. He was walking around for about a week. November 21st at 6:30 a.m., I received a call from my stepmother. She was crying. And she said that the care facility that my dad was staying at, because he had lung cancer and total kidney failure and his body was starting to shut down, they said that they were giving him 2 days to live. So the day before Thanksgiving, one of the busiest flying days of the year, I found a same-day round-trip flight for $600. It was the very first flight that I looked up. I didn't have to search. I didn't have to hunt. It just came up. And we were able to get the insurance where I could change the date if needed, and I did end up needing to. I was able to go and be with my father that very night, and I was able to talk to him while he was still partly lucid. The first thing that he said when I walked into the room was, "Where are my babies?" Meaning my girls. but I spent the next 4 nights with him. They gave him 2 days, but he was alive for another 4 days. And I got to spend 4 days just taking care of him and helping him and helping my stepmother with making the difficult decisions. And my younger brother's birthday is on November 28th. And I begged God, please don't let my dad die on his birthday. You know, it's always going to kind of overshadow his birthday, but not on his birthday. On November 26th, at 2:45 p.m., my father went home to be with the Lord. We were there. I was there with him when he passed, and so was a bunch of my family. And I was able to, speak at his funeral. I was able to participate, and I was able to spend 2 weeks out there. Thanks to a lot of you. I was out there for 2.5 weeks, and you guys took care of my family while I was gone. You guys made it so that I could spend my time with my stepmother, helping her grieve, me grieving, and not have to worry that, you know, the kids didn't, you know, have anybody to watch them, or Scott was overwhelmed, or anything like that. You guys stepped up. You provided him so much food, he couldn't deal with it all. you guys took care of the girls, and you guys were seriously amazing, and I thank you so much for that. So God has just done so, so much for us this year, and it has been, looking back, it's very, very obvious what he's done. And I always say that sometimes when you're in the midst of trials and stuff, you don't always see it, but very much like the book of Esther, when God's not actively participating in her life, you can always see his hand over her life. You can see how things, the circumstances are changed by him and guided by him, and that is what God has done for us. He has provided us with so much over the last 7 years of our entire life. I could be up here for, you know, a year talking about that. But just this year, he has done some wonderful, amazing things.
Nice job. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. All right, April Hyman, you're up next.
So nervous, my heart's like racing. In 2016, I found out that my husband was having an affair, and my heart was always for restoration, and that was my prayer and my deepest desire, but that was not his. And so he, over the course of the next year or so, he did leave our family and eventually entered into a new marriage with this other woman. And I think at the height of my heartbreak and my despair, I said about the meanest thing, the most unchristian thing ever to my husband. I said, I can never forgive you. And that's really how I felt. That shows a little bit about my selfishness, I guess. But so over the next 2 years, I kind of entered a wrestling match with the Lord over this issue of unforgiveness. And he really walked me through a lot of misconceptions, some false beliefs that I held about forgiveness and what it really was. And the two main ones, these are probably obvious to most people, but to me, I had to work through them with God. And the first one was that if I forgave my husband, that meant I had to trust him again. And the Lord really showed me that trust is something that you earn. You know, just as you make a new friend, you don't really trust them until you've built that relationship with them. But that's not so with forgiveness. Forgiveness is unearned. Just like my forgiveness from the Lord, I can't do anything to earn it. And so that was the first one that I worked through. And then the second one, probably the harder one for me, was that if I forgave my husband, then I was saying that everything he did was okay. Just kind of sweeping it under the rug, maybe, and kind of denying all the hurt and that it had caused for me and my kids. And so finally, that's the one that I really wrestled with for a long, 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 long time, until just a few months ago. It was like the Lord just kept pursuing me, and he wouldn't let me stay in that place of unforgiveness, for which I'm so grateful. But he, it was for like 3 days, I just couldn't stop crying, because I knew that the Lord wanted me to truly forgive him, but I couldn't. I was holding on to all these things, all this list of things that had happened that were wrong. And in a way, I kind of elevated myself, I think. I was saying that he was wrong and I was right. and I couldn't let go of that for a long, long time. But then, like I said a few months ago, finally the Lord just wasn't giving up on me. And so I was sitting in my room and I wrote down on a piece of paper, I wrote down all the things that had been taken from me, the things that I was kind of holding my husband accountable for, like his debt almost, all the things that he had taken from me when he chose to leave. And then even with a little bit of like my stubbornness, not wanting to do it, I wrote them down and then I held them up to the Lord. I held the piece of paper up to the Lord and I said, this debt is canceled. And I forgive him. And it was really God. It wasn't me. It was the Lord just really making me realize that who am I to not forgive someone after all that he has forgiven me of? And ever since then, I've just felt so much peace. I know that kind of sounds like the Christian thing to say, but I really have. And when I prayed that prayer in my room and the Lord gave me that forgiveness, I also prayed for a forgiving spirit, because nothing about my circumstances has changed. but my heart as. And as I move forward, he really is just giving me that forgiving spirit, and has freed me from that unforgiveness. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Let us not be burdened by a yoke of slavery. And I really was a slave to that unforgiveness, and it was destroying me, even though I couldn't really see it until recently. So I'm just so thankful for that. So thank you.
Oh, boy. Thank you, April, for sharing. Joellen Barbagello, you're up next. Would you welcome Joellen?
I think I'm shorter than everybody else. So the stories that everybody's telling go back in backstory. And in 2001, the Lord gave us, I just want to say he just gave us a burden that we needed to build a house. It was kind of obvious. There was eight of us in a 14 by 70. And yet, it was just God just laid that out. He also provided some of the materials from an inheritance. But, you know, life goes on and you get busy, and we really didn't get to that point. But in 2000, we actually also became debt-free for the third time, and we bought our property. And that's a very significant foundation for us. And back in 2015, children are growing and launching, and my husband says, I think we need to keep building that house. And as we walked into that, we were trying to figure out, I wasn't going to do this, we were trying to figure out how to do that. And after being debt-free for, you know, 15 years, going into debt at our age sounded like a really dumb idea. And yet, we said, well, let's look at the possibilities. And we had different builders look at it. And John Quigley Sr., I guess, I'll call him Sr., because there's so many of you, I don't know what number he is. After we had had another builder tell us it would take $400,000 to build the house, and I walked out of the office and tried not to cry, because I really felt God wanted us to build the house. And John said, I think you can do it. I think this is what God wants to do. And he was the clarion voice in the midst of it all when the world said, you're crazy. And we already knew that. That was verifiable. And so we decided to build it ourselves and do it debt-free, and it would take time, but that was okay. And I started after 30 years of being a stay-at-home mom, even though I had a degree, trying to get back in the workforce. That was a three-year journey of craziness of temporary jobs. And my husband had a really good job. So it was like, you can work and we'll pay the bills. I'll work and we'll build the house. And God has other plans. 16 months ago, my husband was told by his boss, we're going to change your job. We're going to cut your pay by 40%. But we also, God also revealed to us that their plan was termination within a few months after he would accept this downgrade. And he came home and told me about it. And the very first thing that God gave me in my mind is resign. And I turned to him and I said, you need to write your letter of resignation. And we both looked at each other like, who said that? And we had instant peace. And we looked at each other and said, we are crazy, again, verifiable, that we had no income. It was in August. I was substitute teaching. You don't teach in the middle of August. And so I had this picture, prophetic picture that God gave us. So we were standing together holding hands on a cliff. And he's out in the space of the cliff, and he goes, just step out and trust me. And we're like, we're going to do this. Now, there is a misnomer, I think. People say, I'm debt-free. That doesn't mean you don't have bills. I mean, we still have bills that we have to pay every month, bills to live by. So now we had no income. And like Sheena, we've been through a lot. I've decided our story of our marriage of 35 plus years has been financial. God's taken us through a lot of financial things. But one of the things that happened as a Christian, you know, you do all, say all the right things, they're all up here. You know, God will provide, it's going to be okay, and it's up here. But what's going on down here is what's the struggle. And in the course of two different studies, John was in one, I was in another one, God started laying on our hearts this concept of prophetic promises, personal prophetic promises. And he gave us prophetic promises to say every day. In fact, before you got out of bed. And when I'd wake up after sleeping, all of a sudden it's like, what about the bills? And how are we going to do this? And God's like, you're my child. I'm going to care for you. I love you. I've chosen you. And I kept saying these promises over and over again. And then all those voices and lies would disappear. And I initially had to say them a lot every day. All of a sudden I start to panic and it was like, okay, God's chosen us. He's going to do good. He's caring for us. The other thing I started doing was to just force myself to not look at the negative of what's going on or not going on, is to write down every day at least one or two things that I was thankful for. And it could be simple. I got a good night's sleep. The car's working, whatever it is. And it started a habit between the two things of saying those promises, which God gave me peace. A piece that was unbelievable. I mean, in the middle of the month, I would have what I call mid-month panic, where I would say, God, but how are we going to pay the bills? And his statement was always the same. It's not the end of the month yet. And at the end of the month, the bills were paid unpredictably. It was not easy. But the peace that was growing in my heart was so phenomenal. It wasn't just head knowledge anymore. It had transferred to my heart. And over the course of this last 16 months, we got to a place where I'm still looking for a full-time job. John's kind of piecing things together. Now we're going to have a family wedding. And I'm like, God, how can I get a full-time job and turn to them and say, I need time off? And that was my question over and over again. And he orchestrated it so I had a month off and we had all our bills paid. And then I got offered two jobs. One was temporary and one was permanent. And I'm like, God, I only need one. And so finally it was like, okay, take the temporary one. And I found out I got offered the permanent one and it took 2.5 months to get the permanent one. So in the meantime, God is providing the money while we're waiting. But he gave me one more thing that I really, really wanted. I really wanted to go to GLS. It's nice, but if I got a job, like money, and God's like, just ask. And my job gave me 2 days off. And then after that, I started. Another thing that happened was that the house went forward. We kept building the house this year. We now have both predictably working jobs after a year. But even when those things happen, and there's been so many of them, one day the dryer went down. We don't have extra cash to buy a dryer, okay? So I said, God, and I started doing this. I don't know what to do, which is exactly what God wanted me to do because my hands were up and he could put it in our hands. I found a $25 dryer, almost brand new, the same brand. And it just goes on and on. But the thing that I want to really convey to you is how much peace God has put. He has done a work in my heart. All the circumstances has gone from my head to my heart. And there was one verse that I wanted to share with you. I could share you the whole book, but it's Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And I found as I walked in peace and God gave me peace, I can give that to other people. So please look for peace to give to other people. Thanks.
All right, and last but certainly not least, Ben and Beth Ann, would you come up here and share with us?
Double time.
Yeah. Kids are doing great.
Okay, we'll go fast. So
we've both come from crazy upbringings, but when I was a teenager, I struggled a lot with panic and anxiety. And I was healed of that when I was 17. I went to a church. I was living with friends in Colorado Springs, and someone had asked to pray, and I prayed about this specific thing, and it was the last day. I had 4 years of panic attacks every night as a teenager, and it was gone that day. And then in 2017, this sounds kind of silly, but we had an earthquake, and it had resurfaced or triggered all of this panic that was deep down, you know, inside of me that God had healed but had never really been healed or dealt with. And he brought it all back to the surface. And I've been through earthquakes before, and it's never happened. But it was just this panic, and I couldn't get out of it. And then it was followed by a summer of just traumatic events. And so it just kept building and building until September 4th, and I ended up in the emergency room because I had 3 days where I literally could not get out of the flight or fight, you know, dark, scary place in my mind. I couldn't function. I couldn't take care of the kids. I couldn't think. I couldn't do anything. I was literally in a dark, scary hole where it felt like everything was out to get me. And so it was a long journey from September. We ended up moving because of all of the associations with my house. My brain, you know, it turned into severe PTSD from the trauma of that. And so, you know, I tell people that I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't that I didn't hear God's voice through all of it. There, you know, the thing with mental illness is that a lot of times you don't feel God. You don't feel peace. You don't feel joy. You know, and it's not that God isn't there and those things aren't present. There were moments when they were. But God had a lot to teach me through that. And either way, whether you feel it or not, his truth is truth. And he spoke. He spoke so much, and I mean, so many incredible moments where I, you know, thought I wouldn't make it, but he spoke, and it kept me going, and just taught me so much. And anyway, so we ended up moving by March, first week in March, we got a new house. You want to take over?
Yeah. So the moving thing wasn't that easy. We were attached to our house. We thought we'd. We pictured ourselves being there for a long time, just being comfortable. And for me, I had a lot invested in it. So it was kind of hard, me hanging on to it. And then just letting go and going along with it, mostly just knowing that's where God's bringing us. And immediately it felt a burden lifted. Like, I didn't know I had so much frustration with where we were and where we're at as a new start. And so with Beth going, having a hard time with panics and those things, it wasn't an immediate healing. And, you know, we ask ourselves, it's okay to ask, why would God do this, or why would God allow this? Sometimes that's an immature question, and it's still okay to ask. But then God's teaching us to ask, why would God allow this to happen? Why, perhaps, maybe he can do something through it. And he always can. And the mature way is to look, hard times happening or coming, what can God do? Can he? Yes. And does he care because, you know, does God not care because he puts us through hard times? No. And he can care even more because he knows we can handle it, and that when we can't seem to handle it ourselves, he can give us the strength to go through it, which shows him. And perhaps it's not just about us. And so if he wants to do something awesome through it, he allows us to go through hard times. So that was a hard situation with Beth and then moving. And we didn't even get unpacked. We had stuff on the deck piled up everywhere. And a hard time happened, and it seemed to be worse. And so we were meeting at the school in March, and we were going to meet at the school. Beth was at home. We're rushing, getting snacks, getting kids. They all usually just pile into the van. We don't usually question where everybody's at, because if somebody's missing, somebody knows. So it was a blur. I was at the school waiting. I didn't get a hold of her I was getting nervous, and I had something in my gut that something's wrong. So I just rushed home, and when I came home, there was ambulances, response teams, cops, fire department. It seemed like everything was there. 50 people, I didn't even know something's wrong. So what happened was, as Beth was backing up, and one of our kids, Malik, our two-year-old, he was going around the van to get in. The door shut, and he didn't get in. And in the rush, Beth had backed up. So when she started to leave, she came back, and she seen him. She didn't see him, and he was curled up by the door, and he had blood on his clothes. And we didn't know what happened. We thought maybe she'd grazed him, like hit him, and he had trauma. But to find out, you know, to speed up the story, she had literally had ran him over. Head, chest, shoulders, everything, ribs. So the injuries we were finding out were pretty bad. Had cranial damage, had a ruptured eardrum, 5 broken ribs. The lungs had been pushed, and then it needed to be filled with blood, and they needed to be, it wasn't looking good. The liver was damaged, and so we're looking at the situation and thinking, you know, how could it get worse, you know? And I think that's okay to ask too, because God wants to say, it gets worse when you don't see what I'm doing and what I can do. And it gets worse if you don't have faith that God can do it. And another thing I have learned to ask is tell myself to say, can you say that God can't do this? When you're in a hard time, just say it out loud, God cannot heal. God cannot save. God cannot this. If you can say it out loud, you're in kind of a bad place. But if you decide you can't say it, it means you know God can. Mm-hmm. Next, will he? We don't know that either. But God, we had so much faith, and we had so many people around us that were praying like crazy. I'd tell people I didn't know about it. And that's another part of our testimony, is to tell people about the situation, the hard time. Tell them, because they'll ask you, how did that ever go? And when God comes through, they ask you, how did that go? Well, actually, he was healed. And you always have a testimony through a hard time that God brings you around. And so we were rushed. Malik was rushed to Kalispell, to the pediatric professional there. And it was looking bad. Doctors had not a lot of good things to say. It was pretty grim. We thought it would be months if he even survived. And it was just scary. We had hope. A lot of people around us, everybody had hope, you know, and that's what we have to have. And just talking to the doctors, he was saying, you know, what could happen. And then, I guess, fast forwarding,
the next morning, so I stayed the night in the hospital with Malik, and on the way up on the airplane, I was very afraid to get on that airplane because I knew everything I had been through, and I was so afraid of all of it coming back and all the hard work I had done, you know, losing all that progress. And yet I get on that airplane and with Malik, and I was facing every single one of my fears at that moment, and God just grabbed my shoulders. And I literally just felt his hands on my body, and he just kept repeating, do you see? You know, he said, do you see? And I knew what he was insinuating, and he was saying, do you see that I am in control? Like, wake up, do you see? You know, you can run over your child, you can be the worst mom in the world, you can do whatever you want, but if I want that child to live, then he will, you know? It is in God's hands, and we have no control. And so at that moment, I just was overcome with his peace and his presence, and I slept like a baby that night in the hospital, just saying, which I hadn't done in almost a year. And then the next morning.
So, so hurry. So sometimes God puts in little, small little miracles that make you know that he's in control in the meantime. And
oh, yeah.
I went over there with my 4-year-old, and he wasn't able to go into the hospital, went all the way to Kalispell. Like, what are we going to do? I have to go all the way back. Well, it was just God provided somebody to be there that could bring him all the way back, the exact timing. And inside of that, God, you know, did little miracles that were just proved that he's there. And So needless to say, a couple days, we were only over there for like a day and a half, maybe 2 days. And Malik, we were leaving, and the doctor thought, so you guys are going out for a walk? That's good that he's walking. Well, we were leaving. And he just couldn't believe it. So we were leaving, and Malik, we were supposed to monitor him, but he was okay. Everything had like reabsorbed, had healed. He wasn't hurting from his broken ribs.
So the next morning, before Ben had even gotten there, Malik had been healed that night. The surgeon comes in the morning after all the repeat scans, and he had all the nurses and doctors following him, and he's scrolling through and showing me the pictures. And before, Malik had air pockets forming in the brain that night and a lot of blood, forming in the brain cavity. And so we were looking at the pictures with us, and everyone was just amazed, and there was zero air in the cranium. The blood pockets had completely disappeared. The lungs were 100% clear of blood. The liver had reabsorbed 100% of the enzymes that had been squashed out, which takes weeks. You know, I mean, all of these things takes weeks to months. And he was perfect. He's sitting here intubated and tubes everywhere, and it's like, but he's perfect. And so they're like, okay, well, we don't know what to do. We're just going to watch him, I guess. And so they watched him, and by 36 hours, they're like, he's literally perfect. There's nothing we can do. You guys can go home. Mm-hmm. We passed the doctor, the surgeon on the way out, and he thought we were going for a walk. And I think he was about to call security because he thought we were escaping.
Yeah. So just to wrap it up, with Beth was having panic attacks. And when this happened, I thought to myself, like, what is going to happen now? Like, how can we handle this? Like, in my mind, this is going to make it so much harder. And just God is a God who can use something like that to not only heal Malik, but to show mm-hmm. who he is, that he can heal. And then that not only in the amazing way, Beth had begun being healed through this situation, mm-hmm. through that. And those things are only because of God. And yeah. It reminds me that when something hard happens, to look immediately for what God can do and have mm-hmm. faith that he can. Otherwise, you know, say he can't out loud, and if you can't, then look for him to do it and start speaking faith for it.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yep.
There's a lot of stories, but God is faithful, and you could even gather from that story from Ben and Beth Ann, you know, there's a lot of details in everyone's story that they didn't have time to share today, but God is faithful. It's one of those phone calls I will never forget. Hey, this is what happened to Ben and Beth Ann. And I thought, oh God, not another tragedy. We don't need that right now. But God stepped in. And you guys, I want to thank you, all of you that shared today. You're testifying to the goodness and the grace of a God who loves you. And I just so appreciate your stories today. Hey, we are like 40 minutes past what we normally do. So your children's workers are going to need more than a hug, okay? Please express your appreciation to them. That's a challenge, having all those kids for that amount of time. You guys have a great rest of the day. I'll see you next year.